I made an omission in the announcements this morning. Two omissions. First, I wanted to introduce Choose, and I didn't. I forgot. Thank you, Dwayne, for picking up on that. And second, I wanted to let you know that my wife is here. Ruthie, would you stand just for a second so people can see who you are? Ruthie, as many of you know, Ruthie does not happen to be here often because she is a pastor. She works Sundays, so she doesn't get to be here often. She's actually here because I had my 40th high school reunion last night, and she came with me because I went to her for hers over the summer. It's called payback. And Ruthie will be joining me in the skylight. What do we call it? The skylight lobby. Yeah, sorry. I'm still trying to get that in my head. So a few weeks ago, I began a sermon series entitled Speed Bumps. And as I started that, all of a sudden I heard people around the congregation talking about the different speed bumps that they were experiencing in their lives, in their lives of faith, in their lives with families and whatnot. And my question for you today is, what are those speed bumps? What are those speed bumps that have begun to initiate change in your life? What are those speed bumps that are causing you to go through a period of transition? And what's happening in the midst of that transition? What kind of attitudes, what kind of desires, what kind of thoughts are going through your mind? How is the Lord at work in your life? Speed bumps get our attention. They keep our attention. They cause us to focus our attention, because if we're driving, the first thing we want to do when we see them is hit the brake, right? Because we don't want that jolt that comes with speed bumps. It's interesting how we respond to speed bumps individually and how we respond to speed bumps as a group. Sometimes it's easier ourselves to kind of experience that speed bump, but we're experiencing a speed bump in our lives together as a congregation. It's called the interim. And during an interim period, just because you have secured an interim pastor does not mean that everything is going to be nice and easy in that time. We have to not navigate this speed bump together. And so we remember that speed bumps initiate change, we go through transition, and they lead us hopefully to a place of transformation. And so I'd invite you this morning to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and hear these words from the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, that they might be acceptable in your sight, because you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. And we come to you to hear your words of life to us. So help us not to be hearers only, but help us to take what we hear and put it into action, that we might be obedient to you. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Well, at the very heart of transformation is God's mercy. Paul appeals to this early in this passage. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What is God's mercy? It's often referred to as not getting what we deserve. God's mercy is laid forth for us in the Gospels. John Stott, the late John Stott, a pastor and a theologian, in his commentary on Romans, says this: "The gospel is precisely God's mercy to inexcusable and undeserving sinners in giving his Son to die for them, in justifying them freely by faith, in sending them his life-giving Spirit, in making them his children. That is nothing that we could have ever done or accomplished on our own. It's nothing that we could ever accomplish in the future. We don't get what we deserve. But because of what God has done for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are urged in the midst of life, in the midst of speed bumps, changes, and transitions, to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices." Now, in the Old Testament, they would take an animal and place it on an altar and burn it up. And as we think about Paul's words to be living sacrifices, isn't that a little bit extreme? I mean, did you think about coming into worship this morning and putting yourself on the altar and burning up? No. But we come and we offer ourselves to God, not to be burned up or burned out for God, but to offer ourselves wholly, heart, soul, body, and mind, to the one who has given so much for us. We come to this table this morning to share in the Lord's Supper, and as we do, we proclaim God's mercy. As we eat the bread, we remember that Christ's body was given for us. As we share the cup, we remember that Christ's blood was poured out for us, that we might have forgiveness and new life. Today, as we celebrate World Communion, we remember that we belong not only to the community of faith that we call the Roten Presbyterian Church, but we proclaim that we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are joined together with other followers of Jesus Christ around the whole world. People who are all in for the sake of Jesus Christ, because God in Jesus Christ was all in for the sake of mercy. Red or yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. We are precious in his sight. God has shown mercy to us. And so our response is to embrace God's work in us as individuals and in us as a community of faith. Paul says, "Do not conform to the world." His words are pretty clear, but I think they're easier said than done, aren't they? In the Old Testament, the followers of the Lord were told, don't be like them, referring to the nations who were around them, because it was so easy to be influenced. And as they were influenced, they could be drawn away from the God whom they loved and the God who loved them. The temptation is real. Paul writes these words to the Romans because they were feeling this temptation. And Paul writes these words to us because we feel that temptation as well, don't we? There is pressure to be conformed. Sometimes we make a conscious choice to conform so as not to blend, so as not to stand apart from others. Sometimes we simply go along with popular opinion. Sometimes we conform and we don't even know it. Take a moment to think about how easy it is to conform to the patterns of our world, whether it be in our actions or our attitudes, our desires, or even our appearances. I mean, Jimmy talked about appearances this morning with a pink bow tie. Now, I hope we didn't judge him this morning for wearing a pink bow tie. He's not trying to be conformed to the world. He's being his own guy. He's living out his faith. He's living out who he is. But it's easy for us in a world like ours to take part in a culture of complaint. We complain about parents, about bosses, about employees. We complain about teachers. We complain even about, dare I say it, political candidates. My name is John Siders, and I approve this message. We get caught up in rumors. We get caught up in sending emails and text messages in anger. We rush to judgment in the court of Facebook without knowing context and situation. We shift blame to make ourselves look good. We allow fear to drive us to bully others, to demean others, to degrade others, and to mistreat others. Those are just some of the ways we conform, and Paul's words are, do not conform to this world. Instead, that conformity can only end by allowing God's transforming power to work in us. Embrace God's work in you. Embrace God's work in us as a community of believers. Transformation is simply allowing God to be at work in us and through us. In contrast to being conformed, Paul says, be transformed. But it's not something that we can do. Transformation is God's work. God works through the Holy Spirit to shape us, to form us, to mold us from the inside out. Rather than being conformed from the outside, God transforms us from the inside. And our role is simply to allow God's Spirit to work in us and through us. God's Spirit causes us to love people whom we at one time considered unlovable. God's Spirit helps us to pray for others who we don't even want to pray for. God's Spirit ushers us through change and subsequent transition. And sometimes we don't understand why, sometimes we don't want to understand why, but the Spirit is committed to help us to be the people that we were created to be. The most scary prayer I ever prayed was this: God, do your work in me and through me. Seems pretty simple on the outside, but if you think about the words, it's pretty scary to admit that I need to encounter change in my life. It's pretty scary to think that I need to be transformed, that something inside me is not right. That piece that's inside me that's not right is called sin. And that desire for sin causes me to want to conform to the world, but God says, no, be transformed. Allow me to work in you by my Spirit that you might be transformed into the person you were created to be. At first, I found that prayer scary. But you know something? I wouldn't have it any other way. I want to be the person that God desires me to be, in the place where God desires me to be, and with the people to whom God has called me. The summer of 1981, I spent 9.5 weeks in Pakistan. Details about why I was there, I was on a mission trip. Details aren't really important, but it was during that time that I sensed God doing a transforming work in me. It was at the end of the trip, and pretty near everyone else on the team that I was with had left, and I was worshiping on a Sunday morning with an indigenous group of Pakistanis. I found myself getting frustrated because I didn't understand the words that they were singing. I didn't understand the words that they were speaking or praying or preaching. And in the midst of that, I realized that God was at work. God had me in a place to confront my stereotypes about language, about color, about race, about culture. And as they celebrated the Lord's Supper together, they broke the bread, they poured the cup. I didn't understand the words, but I didn't need to, because God was at work. In the bread and the cup, through those actions, I saw God's grace. I saw God's mercy. And I realized that God is at work inside, transforming me, shaping, forming, and molding me from the inside out. And I understood that the table is a place of transformation to which God calls us. It's a place where we can embrace God's work in us. A place where we can embrace God's work in the body of Christ that we know as the church. God has shown us mercy in and through Jesus Christ. And we're called in the midst of speed bumps in our lives to remember God's mercy. We're called in the midst of speed bumps not to conform to the ways of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It only makes sense. My challenge for you today is to embrace God's work in you. Embrace God's work in the church. And so I want to allow you a moment of silence. There'll be some music playing in the background, but take some time to consider the way that God is at work in your life. And if you want, pray the words of the prayer that I prayed. God, do your work in me and through me. Let's pray.